This is the word of God found in John chapter 2, starting with verse 13, reading through verse 17. John, the second chapter, verses 13 through 17. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house and house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. If you want to find where that's written, I believe it's in Psalm 31. The zeal of my house, of thy house, the zeal of thy house hath consumed me, which means eaten me up. The Lord Jesus Christ is not someone who objects to business being done. As a matter of fact, he told the parable about not only the vineyard owner, he told the parable about the man that gave money to his servants to go out and invest, expect a return. The Lord's not against doing business. He is against using the house of God for business. The house of God was not and is not to be used as a place of merchandise. We're to do some profiting here in the house of the Lord, but it is spiritual profiting. We're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge of our God and of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord comes here. And the temple is quite a large place. It's amazing that one man could actually do this, could drive out the money changers and the sheep and the oxen, and then tell those that sold the doves that were there for sacrifice, had the doves in cages, that you need to take these things out of here, that he says, make not my Father's house and house of merchandise. The church is not to be used for merchandise. How grateful I am for the generosity of this church, and some other churches are similarly generous. I appreciate that, but that's not to be our focus. Our focus is to be on the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ and edifying, that is, building one another up in that regard, so that all of us bring forth spiritual fruit. That more love is shown in our life. More joy is realized by us. We're more able to practice long-suffering. We're more temperate, that is, moderate. We're gentler with people. Those kind of things, we want to see them increase in the lives of the individuals in the church as well as the church together as a body. So this should never be a house of merchandise, but rather a house of prayer, a house of God. My main concern in this message, though, begins in verse 15. Many times you've heard and no doubt enjoyed the aspects of Jesus Christ and many roles that he undertook as a human being. Perhaps you've thought about Jesus Christ the carpenter, or maybe Jesus Christ, the fisher of men. Maybe Jesus Christ who took children up in his arms. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Jesus Christ, the feeder of the multitudes. Jesus Christ, the healer. Jesus Christ, the teacher. Have you ever considered Jesus Christ, the weapon maker? Probably not. Maybe not. But that's exactly what this portion of Scripture teaches. And so That's what's on my mind. Is Jesus Christ the weapon maker and the weapon taker? And I don't want to just comment on social, political, or economic issues. I want to preach the gospel. And I hope the Lord will enable me to do that, not only over my life. I hope He'll enable me to do that this very morning. Please pray that His name's glorified in that manner. But, as I mentioned last Sunday, and maybe we'll mention in Sundays to come in the near term, the living God is above every political and economic issue. He transcends the ideas, our ideas, of conservative and progressive. He is above our ideas about state-controlled or free market economies. He is above Democrat and Republican and Libertarian and Independent and Constitutionalist, all that. God is just bigger than that. Don't put Him in a cubbyhole. Don't try to set Him in a box. He is bigger than the heaven and the heaven of the heavens. But the Bible, all the Bible, and specifically the teachings of Jesus Christ, do inform us on social, political, economic issues, and we should endeavor our best to study the Bible so that we will know what kind of opinions to have on those very issues. Now, many people, I fear, many good people, want to impose their own theology on the Bible with regard to eternal salvation rather than just believing what the Bible says about it. Many people want to have their own idea of what Jesus Christ was like rather than just looking at the Bible and seeing what the Bible itself says about Him. And many people want to have their own ideas about morality and commentary on social issues rather than taking the one that is in the Bible, in essence putting their own idea about morality above what God has recorded about right and wrong. Brothers and sisters, don't let us do that. Let's take the truth about how God saves a sinner for everlasting life straight from the Bible. Let's take our picture of the character and personality of the man, Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, straight from the Bible. Let's don't put our own ideas on it. Let's take the picture, the truth, and the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, straight from the Bible. Don't try to confound things and distract people with this idea of poorly founded documents, the Book of Enoch, or the Gospel of Thomas, or the account of Mary Magdalene. Take what we have first and look at this scripture that has been inspired and preserved for thousands of years and see, what does that say about eternal life? What does that say about the man, Christ Jesus? What does that say about Jesus Christ, the Son of God? What does that say about right and wrong? And how does that impact what I should do when it comes time to vote? When it comes time to spend, when it comes time to work, what should I do with my life and my choices based on what I read in the Scripture? So now let's look at this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a weapon maker and a weapon taker. And I hope to prove that by Scripture, and I hope to balance it because we love that view of Jesus Christ as the feeder of the multitude, as the carpenter, as the one who took little children up in His arms, as the healer. We love that. Let's take the whole picture, though. Let's take what the Bible gives us about Jesus Christ. And it says on this occasion in verse 15, "And when He had made a scourge of small cords, He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." Now, when you read the other accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ, you realize that by faith, He, even as a human being, was able to exercise some great power. Remember when he said to the winds and waves, "Peace, be still"? Well, Jesus Christ being one with God, Jesus Christ being the Creator, because John 1:3 says all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Could he not have just prayed the Father, send a mighty east wind, not quite as strong as the one you use to part the Red Sea, and blow all these money changers and sheep sellers out of your house? Could the Lord not have done that? I expect he could have. Could he not have called down some fire from heaven as Elijah did and scared them all out? Could he not have done that? I expect he could have done that. He chose not to do that. The Lord Jesus Christ chose to sit down and make a weapon. Now that shows me something about the character of God. Is one, God is slow to anger. It takes a while to get some cords or to braid some things into a cord and splice it together as a handle or tie it to a piece of wood to use as a handle. You know, a scourge was a handle and it had several cords coming out from it. So like that, and then take it and go in and start laying about you with a scourge. But that's the way the Lord chose to cleanse the temple. He sat down. He took the time to make the scourge. He took the scourge with him into the temple, and he began to chase out the sheep sellers and the oxen sellers and bid the sellers of doves to leave the house of God. The Lord Jesus Christ made a weapon. Not only that, he used a weapon. Well, somebody will say, wait. I thought he taught turn the other cheek. He did. Go consider it in context. You'll find that in what we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And one thing I want to point out about the Sermon on the Mount, in no place in the Sermon on the Mount did the Lord Jesus Christ ever contradict or set aside the law of God given to Moses. His word in teaching on the Sermon on the Mount was in total harmony with the writings of Moses. As a matter of fact, that's what he said early on in the sermon. We read here in Matthew 5:17, he said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now, Gentiles are not under the law and all the commandments that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. But the law stands, and the Lord didn't contradict any of it. He didn't come to destroy it. He fulfilled it, and he said that until heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So then he begins these teachings that we characterize as being integral to Christianity. And if you go read through them, you'll notice in no place does the Lord says, "It was written, but I say unto you." "It is written in the law, but I say unto you." He never says that. Here's the language he used. He says, "It was said by them of old time this, but I say unto you something else." That is, he never contradicted or came against the law as given by God to Moses and written by Moses. It's always against what was said. That is, he is contradicting in many cases the current teachings that had become popular, the misuse of the law. So the Lord Jesus Christ was contradicting what was religious tradition in that day among his people, and I'm talking about natural people. He's contradicting that in order to state the truth that's truly in accordance with God's law. Let me just give you quick examples before I deal with the one that pertains here. In Matthew 5, starting with verse 21, listen to this language. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shalt kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now come down to verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Verse 33, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Notice there, in every occasion, he never said, you have read it written in the law, this, but I say unto you that. Every one it was, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, but I say unto you. He was not contradicting law, he was contradicting the traditions that men had formed that they thought were based on the law and were not. They were the religion of men. Let me deal with the one that's specifically of interest here. Verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. What was going on there? Did the Lord say, you never should execute judgment in that way? Well, that eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is written down in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. Let me read the example from Leviticus, what was in the law about an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Leviticus 24, let me start with verse 17. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death, and he that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that killeth a beast, he shall restore it, and he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. Ye shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger as for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God. Notice that Jesus Christ didn't teach against that. As far as execution of justice within the civil government of the society, that was what was given by God to Israel, and the Lord Jesus Christ left it that way. What was he teaching about? That it had become a tradition that if somebody did you wrong somehow, hurt you somehow, that you personally were supposed to go and seek vengeance. If they broke out, knocked out one of your teeth, you were supposed to chase them down and take out one of their teeth. The Lord said, no, that's not what that teaches. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is a good way to run a civil government, and still is. It was then, it is now, it always will be, as long as we live in a fallen world. But it is not a good way to live your individual life. Never should you be seeking vengeance. There's justice in a society is one thing. Individual, personal vengeance is another, and it's a bad thing. And the Lord was teaching against that. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. You see, there the Lord was teaching that we shouldn't pursue vengeance. He wasn't teaching that there was no idea about protection of your loved ones or even protection of your own health. It was his disciples were not to go seeking vengeance. Well, here the Lord makes a weapon. Now let's go toward the end of his life on earth. Let's go to Luke chapter 22, where he then recommends that his disciples take a weapon. This is as they've just finished the Last Supper, and he has washed their feet. And I come over here to Luke chapter 22 and read starting with verse 35. Luke 22:35. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. Jesus Christ brought his disciples to Gethsemane armed. Now, I hope you know your Bible well enough to know that when he got to Gethsemane and Peter drew one of those swords and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, the Lord had him put away that sword and he healed the servant's ear. He was there instructing his disciples that these swords that he had told them to bring were not to be used in his defense. So what were they there? Well, the Lord was concerned that his disciples not be taken. As a matter of fact, there's many places in Scripture where he shows that he would not have them taken. And those swords were a deterrent to their arrest. I expect that's the reason that he had them bring. But my point's simple and clear. The Lord didn't allow his disciples to go to Gethsemane armed. He instructed his disciples to go to Gethsemane armed with swords. That was the weapon carried by many of the Roman legionaries and probably the Praetorian Guard in Rome as well. The foremost army upon the earth and the foremost government agency on the earth at that time, the disciples went to Gethsemane armed similarly. If we're going to take the commentary of the Scripture on this issue, what should be our opinion on individual possession of weapons? Specifically, in this particular age that we live in, what should be our opinion on gun control? We should be against it. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches the individual possession, personal possession of weapons. I don't see how anyone that truly loves the Scripture and loves the one talked about in the Scripture can argue about that. But somebody might say, well, wait a minute. You have described the Lord as a weapon maker because he made a scourge and he used it. And you described the Lord as a weapon taker because he told his disciples to take swords to Gethsemane. But that was his disciples that took swords. He himself didn't take a weapon made by somebody else. Wait just a minute. Let's look at an Old Testament type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this man had a lot of flaws. He had a lot of problems. But in some ways, as a judge of Israel, he did point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this particular instance, this is one of those clear places he did point to Jesus Christ. This is in Judges chapter 15. Let me start Judges 15 verse 6. Then the Philistine said, "Who hath done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. And Samson said unto them, "Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease." See, Samson hadn't had the teaching, turned the other cheek. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why are you come up against us?" And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he had done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this thou hast done unto us?" And he said unto them, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them." And they said unto him, "We're come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said unto them, "Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves." And they spake unto him, saying, "No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee." And they bound him with 2 new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men." And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi. What has this got to do with the issue and the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, look at the picture. Here are the enemies of Israel, the ones that have Israel in bondage, the ones that are ruling over the people of Israel at that time because of their sin. And God raises up this judge with all his faults and character flaws, and gives him, in this case, great physical strength. And because of some of the problems, the ways they've done him wrong, he has slain some of them, and now they come up with 3,000 men and threaten the Israelites, the men of Judah, that they need to deliver up this Samson. So they come to do it, and Samson said, "Just tell me you're not going to kill me yourself." And they said, "No, but we're going to tie you up and deliver you bound to the Philistines." And so they did. And when the Philistines started shouting against him, Samson snapped the cords because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And in his great strength, he looked around to take a weapon. Didn't have a sword, didn't have a spear, didn't have a bow. He found a new jawbone, that is, a donkey that had recently died. This wasn't an old, desiccated, dried-out jawbone. This was a wet, newly slain donkey. I bet the thing was a mess. It was probably still stinky. But he saw that, and he picked up this jawbone of a donkey and began to lay into the Philistine soldiers until 1,000 of them fell. Do I believe this is literal history? Absolutely, it is. This indeed happened. He defeated the Philistines. Well, what happened to the other 2,000? I expect they were running when they saw 1,000 men fall from the jawbone of a donkey in the hands of this man. But anyway, there was a great victory that day because Samson had taken a weapon that he himself didn't make. Samson didn't kill that donkey. Somebody else did. Somebody else had caused that donkey to die. You know, the reason that there's death in this world is because that's man-made. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That's the reason human beings die. That's the reason trees die. That's the reason whales die. That's the reason donkeys die. This was a man-made weapon, the weapon of death. This donkey had died, but there was his jawbone, and Samson, the judge of Israel, took up this jawbone facing the Philistine army that had come to take him and won a great victory over those who would keep Israel in bondage and in captivity. Now, let's see how the Lord Jesus Christ did a much greater deed than that before I sit down. I go over to Hebrews chapter 2, and we looked at the Lord Jesus Christ as a weapon maker. Let's see Him as a weapon taker. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you see how the Lord took a weapon He didn't make? Because the Lord didn't make death. That's a man-made weapon. Death. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Adam was the one who brought sin into the world and death by sin. This was not something God the Father or God the Son or God the Holy Spirit made. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, which is the one God, made life, made light, made all the wonders that we see, the things that even are good in creation, even though the world's fallen. Man made death. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as Samson took up that dead jawbone of a dead donkey and used it to win a great victory, the Lord took up a man-made weapon. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same. He was born of a virgin. He was a little baby. He was laid in a manger. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be weary. He knew what it was to grieve over the death of a friend. He knew what it was to be despised and rejected. He knew what it was to be tempted. He lived a totally human life because He was completely human. But the reason He took up that form as a human was so that He could die, so that He could take up the man-made weapon of death and use it to destroy what? Sin and death, the works of the devil. And what was the devil using fear of death for? To keep God's children in bondage. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. When Samson got through with killing 1,000 Philistines, the children of Israel were a little bit freer than they were before. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, and not only died a physical death, but in the darkness died the death, the everlasting death of the punishment of sins for every one of God's children. He took up the weapon that was made by man. He took up the weapon of death, and He won a greater victory than Samson. And that's why we read, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is a weapon taker. Not only did He make a weapon and use it, He took a weapon and used it. And I'll tell you, that to me is just one of those marvelous things about the gospel. The Lord made a weapon, a scourge, and used it to clear the house of God so that it wasn't a house of merchandise, but a house of prayer. But then the Lord took the weapon of death, the man-made weapon of death, and He used it to destroy the sins of all of God's people. How? By paying for them with His own death. What do you say? The death of His body? Yes. The deeper death of everlasting separation. The lake of fire? Did He suffer that? Yes, He did. He took up that terrible, stinking, rotten, awful weapon that was made by man, And he used it against the enemy of God and the enemy of God's children, and he won a great victory. Social lesson: gun control is bad. Vote against it. But that's a teeny tiny little lesson overshadowed by the great lesson of the gospel. God's children are saved by the death of Jesus Christ, because the weapon maker was a weapon taker, and he took up the weapon of death and used it to win a great victory in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's try to pray. Our Heavenly Father, dear Lord, we thank you for your mercy upon us. We thank you that we have a hope, Lord, that when our days on earth are finished, that we can go home and be in the presence of your glory and praise your glory, Lord. Praise to the glory of your grace. Dear Father, we thank you that you loved us, though we didn't deserve any love at all, that you chose to love a people with an everlasting love, and that that people is a great number of people that no man can number, but that you know each one of them, and that, Lord, you took up the very weapon of death and used it to defeat the death that we deserve, so that we might, by grace, have life everlasting. Lord, in that hope, help us not to fear death. Help it not to be a bondage over us or a captivity over us. Help us to relax and rest, Lord, in your accomplished work, and in that rest to be kinder to one another, to be more loving, to be more gracious, to be more full of hope, to be more full of joy. O God, guide our footsteps. Help us, Lord, to show love one to another. Give us your Holy Spirit. Lord God, give us your wisdom. Let us praise and thank you always. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.